Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. It is Ephesians chapter 4, and we will be reading from verse 14 in chapter 4 to verse 32. So let us this time listen to God's word for us. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, whom each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanliness. You did not so learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor during honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask at this time that you let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And we ask, Lord, that you inscribe your words in each and every one of our hearts so that we might be not just hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I want to talk a little bit about anger. We human beings, despite all of our vaunted rationality, are often led by our emotions. And one of the more powerful and explosive emotions that often leads us is our anger. We are often people who are angry. Our tradition, Western tradition, has always said that anger is one of the seven deadly sins. And it's easy to see why. It is when we are angry that we are most dangerous and most irrational. Often we get angry, and when we get angry, we do things which are not very smart, things which we might not do if we had the time to sit down and to think about them. Yesterday, I was trying to merge on Roosevelt Boulevard from I-76, and one lane was closed off, and I was trying to merge in the traffic on the exit on the ramp in order to get on to Roosevelt Boulevard. And as I kept trying to merge into traffic, there was a guy in a white van who simply would not let me in. And when I tried to get in, he would speed up. And soon I got angry, and I found myself rolling down the window in order to have a few choice words with him. But all of us are angry. And if you want to see anger, all you have to do is drive enough here in Philadelphia. And I'm sure you'll experience anger. You'll either be angry at someone or you'll find someone is angry with you. But the point is, we often get angry. None of us are immune from anger. To be human is to experience the emotion of anger, at least some of the time. And sometimes our anger is justified, and sometimes our anger is not justified, but we do get angry. I'm not sure if anger itself is so much of a sin. Sometimes we are justified in feeling angry. Indeed, the Bible tells us that God is often angry. There's a righteous anger. And God is often angry because God's people have not done, are not living the way that God wants them to live. And so God is angry about what God's people do to themselves, the way they debase themselves, and the way that they debase others. The New Testament tells us that Jesus sometimes gets angry. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is about to heal a man with a withered hand, but the religious leaders don't want him to do it on the Sabbath, the holy day, when you're not supposed to do any work. And Jesus is angry about the fact that they are so small-minded, that they would not want to see this man healed. So sometimes anger is indeed justified. Indeed, anger is the result of us understanding that the world should operate in a certain way. There's a conduct of behavior that everyone ought to subscribe to, and that we human beings are moral and responsible agents. And when we don't act according to that moral reality, then we sometimes get angry at other people. Someone was telling me a couple of weeks ago about an elderly gentleman not too far from here, a World War II veteran who was murdered, senselessly murdered, allegedly by two teenagers. And they expressed the fact that they were angry about that. And we ought to be angry about that. We ought to be angry when someone's life is taken senselessly. A man who who served his country and a pillar of the community, when his life is cut off so senselessly. We ought to be angry about that. I was reading recently about Hurricane Katrina, which last month was the fifth year anniversary of that. And as I was reading that account and what happened in that account and what happened in the aftermath, I found myself being angry. Angry that people were treated that way. Angry that the most vulnerable citizens of the city were left without help and left on their own. We ought to be angry at times. This is, of course, the ninth anniversary of the downing of the Twin Towers. And many of us can still see those towers coming down. And indeed induces anger within us, anger at the loss of life, anger at the attack. So we should experience anger. There are times when we should be angry. Someone once referred to anger as an emergency emotion. It's what happens to us whenever we feel threatened or humiliated, whenever we feel aggrieved, we get angry. Our body undergoes a series of physiological responses. We get angry. I was at a board meeting several weeks ago, and I thought someone was being deliberately provocative, and I found myself slowly getting angry. You know, my heart started to beat, and your palms start to sweat, and you can hardly contain yourself, but I was getting angry. And we do oftentimes get angry. But anger itself is not the sin. What is sinful is what we do with that anger and how we process that anger. You know, all of us get angry, but how do we process our anger? And what do we do with our anger? We can use our anger in a positive manner, in a way that is constructive, in a way that builds up, as many people did in 2001 after the attack on the World Trade Center. Many people were angry, but they used that anger in a constructive way, in a positive way, to build up. The whole nation came together, and while we were angry, we used that energy in a way to build up. We were united and together. We can use that anger in a positive and constructive way, or we can use our anger in a destructive way, in a way that tears down genuine and loving relationships. Lots of people use anger in that way, to tear down and destroy. And we need to be mindful of the fact that that's what Satan likes. He wants us to use our anger in a destructive way. That's what Satan is about, tearing down and destroying. Satan wants to tear down and destroy God's good creation and wants to tear down and destroy genuine loving relationships, to tear down and destroy marriages, to tear down and destroy families, to tear down and destroy communities and neighborhoods, to sow strife and discord within nations and among nations, to tear down and destroy. That's what Satan wants to do. That's the purpose of hell itself, is to tear down and destroy. And one of the ways to do that is to use anger. And so we have to be careful about our anger. What do we do with our anger? Equally important is how we process our anger. Some people allow their anger to have free rein. They let it all hang out. We've probably seen people when they get angry, they just let it all hang out. They kick trash cans, hurl things across the room, holler at the top of their voices. Some people respond in that way when they get angry. That's probably not a very healthy way to deal with our anger. Sooner or later, people will not want to be around you. Probably not very pleasant if that's the way you deal with your anger. But some people deal with anger in that way. They let it all hang out. Get it out. Need to get it out. That's what some people even recommend. When you're angry, make sure you get it out. Doesn't matter how you get it out. Just get it out. However, whenever we vent our anger in that way, it's more than likely to stimulate our anger as opposed to dissipate it. So getting it out, not only makes our relations with other people difficult, but it probably doesn't do a whole lot for our anger. Probably doesn't do a whole lot for our health. Probably stimulates our anger, the anger that is in us. And some people don't like to express their anger at all. They allow it to simmer inside of them. Sometimes they're afraid to express their anger publicly, or they're ashamed of their anger. Many of us church folk are like that. We don't want to be perceived as angry. We don't want to be perceived as ogres. We want to be perceived as nice people, and that's an admirable thing to be. But we all get angry. And sometimes what we do is we take that anger and we internalize it and we keep it in there and we pretend that we're not angry, but we're really angry. We're really seething. We're really angry and mad. And we take that anger out, usually in small, vindictive ways. We go about trying to get our vengeance on the people who have aggrieved us. But we do take that anger and we internalize it. And if it doesn't kill us, if it doesn't produce ulcers or depression, sometimes we, at the slightest provocation, we let it all out at one decisive moment. You know, we hear about it all the time. You know, yes, I knew the guy was a nice guy, but no one could have known he was going to go to work and shoot the place up. We didn't know that. We knew that he was quiet, nice. But all of us are angry. We get angry. And how we process that anger matters a great deal. The Apostle Paul in our text this morning has some pretty good advice about how to deal with our anger. Paul understands that there is anger even in the church. Unfortunately, there's probably as much anger inside the church as there is outside of the church. We do get angry. But Paul wants us to understand that the anger, again, itself is not the sin. It is what we do with that anger and how we process that anger that is important. And Paul says, yes, even in the church, you're going to be angry. But Paul says, do not let your anger become the occasion for sin. And sin is always about a breach in relationship, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And Paul says, if your anger leads you to have a falling out with your neighbor, with someone else in the community, if it causes a breach in the relationship, then you sinned. You have sinned against God and you have sinned against your neighbor. So yes, you're going to be angry, but do not let it affect your relationship. Do not let it cause you to become divided from the body. Do not let it be a source of discord with your neighbor. Paul, of course, is concerned with the integrity of the body of Christ. What kind of witness are we as Christians going to be to the rest of the world? Are we living our lives in a manner that is consistent with our proclamation of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we allow our anger and our emotions to lead us down a path that is virtually indistinguishable from the rest of the world? And so Paul says, yes, you're going to be angry, but when you do, make sure that you process that anger in a way that prevents you from sinning against God and prevents you from sinning against the fellowship. And Paul says one of the ways to do that, one of the ways to process your anger, particularly inside of the body of Christ, is to speak the truth to one another. We have to speak the truth to one another. We ought to be able to tell one another when we're feeling hurt, when we're feeling angry, when we're feeling humiliated. Paul says, you are a part of one another. And because you are a part of one another, we can speak the truth to one another. We can be honest with one another. We need to be able to speak the truth and get our anger out in the open. But Paul reminds us that truth-telling must always be tempered by love. And love is always about showing concern and regard for the other person, even the other person who makes us angry. It's easy for us to get fired up about telling the truth. We can get fired up about saying and telling about what has happened to us, what other people have done to us. We can get fired up about cataloging all the crimes and wrongs that people have committed against us. But Paul says that the truth must always be tempered by love. The purpose of truth-telling is not about blaming. It's not about condemning. It's not about judging. But the purpose of truth-telling is about building up. It should be the beginning of an honest conversation of all the ways that we human beings hurt one another and fall short of the glory of God. Speak the truth, Paul says, but speak the truth in love. Speak it in a way that builds the other person up and builds up the relationship. This love component, of course, is very important, particularly when we are angry. Unlike being frustrated and unlike being disappointed, anger always requires that someone be culpable. It always requires that someone be there to blame. Always requires that someone be at fault. And therefore, it requires that someone be hurt, that someone be punished. Whenever we are angry at someone, even people that we love, that person tends to be less lovely in our sight, tends to be less deserving of our love. Whatever good and decent and admirable qualities they may have fade into the background as our perceptions of them become colored by our anger. But by speaking the truth in love, we keep the other person before us, not as a problem, but we keep them before us as a human being in their own right, a human being in their own regard, someone loved by God, gifted by God, and called by God into relationship with God, and into relationship with the body of Christ. And speaking the truth in love requires that we keep that relationship at the forefront of our thinking, even in the midst of our anger. Speaking the truth about love also requires that we examine our own hearts. One of my favorite preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, reminds us that while other people may cause us to be angry, our anger belongs to us. It's what's going on inside of us. And so when we are angry, we need to examine what that anger is all about. Why is this person making me angry? What's going on with me? Is my anger justified? Is the threat real? Why am I angry with this person? Sometimes we're angry at other people because those people remind us of ourselves. They remind us of some trait that we have that we're angry about inside of our own selves, but we don't want to be angry with ourselves. We don't want to hate ourselves, so we direct that anger at other people. But we're really angry at the trait that is in ourselves. And Paul reminds us that we need to be able to be honest, not just in speaking the truth of what other people have done to us, but to be honest about our own anger and why we're so angry, to examine our own anger, and to see whether or not that anger is justified. Oftentimes, our anger is made from a moral vantage point that puts us above other people. We get angry with people because we see ourselves as being exceptional in some way. We would never do something like that. I would never do something that cruel, so I'm angry at you. I would never belittle someone else, so I'm angry at you when you do it. I would never do this or that, and so when you do it, I get angry. But we are reminded that all of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. All of us have sinned against other people, and we have sinned against God. I remember being angry at someone one time for not showing up at a meeting that we had scheduled, and it was a total waste of time. And so I was really angry and was going to call that person up and let him know how angry I was that he'd missed the meeting, until I remembered that a couple of weeks earlier I too had missed a meeting and had to apologize because I had missed a meeting. But that's the way we are sometimes. We get angry at other people for what they do, and we never stop to consider all of our own shortcomings, all the ways that we too perhaps make other people angry, all the annoying traits that we have, all the shortcomings that we have, all the ways that we make other people angry. And of course, not only are we the source of anger with other people, but all of us perhaps have made God angry. All of us perhaps have aggrieved God. And so Paul reminds us, too, when we are angry, about the need to forgive other people. We are called to forgive people, even those who make us angry. Now, we all know that. We all know that we are supposed to forgive, but it's so hard when we're angry. God, I can't forgive the person for doing that. I could forgive them if they did X, Y, and Z, but this is what they did to me, and you don't expect me to forgive them for that. You don't expect me to forgive my spouse for that betrayal. You don't expect me to forgive my workmate for going behind my back and stabbing me in the back. You don't really expect me to forgive them for that, do you? I can't forgive for that. But we are called, even in the midst of our anger, to forgive one another. Part of what it means to be a body of Christ is to forgive one another. And we are called to forgive one another because God has forgiven each and every one of us. We've made God angry, I'm sure. We've made God angry. I imagine that God gets angry at us every time he sees the things that we have done and the things that we've left undone. I imagine that God is angry with us when he sees the way that we treat other people. I imagine that God gets angry with us whenever we debase ourselves and whenever we debase other people. I imagine that God gets angry with all of us whenever he hears the cries of a child come before him as a result of some negligence or some cruelty. I imagine that God gets angry with us whenever he scans the world and sees the violence that we subject one another to. I imagine that God gets angry when he looks down and he sees that there are some people who are hungry and other people who are well fed, and there's nothing that we seem to do about that. I imagine that God gets angry with that. God gets angry with us, I'm sure. But God never leaves it there. God isn't simply interested in being angry with us, but God wants to repair the breach. God wants to repair the relationship. God doesn't just want to repair the relationship, but God has already repaired the relationship. God has already reconciled us to God's self. God has already sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could be at peace with God and be at peace with one another. In our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. We have been reconciled to God's self. God is no longer angry with us, but God wants us to be reconciled to God's self. And so the message for us is not to let anger get the best of us. Do not let your anger get the best of you. Do not let your malice get the best of you. Do not let your hard-heartedness get the best of you. Do not let vindictiveness get the best of you. Do not let your desire for vengeance get the best of you. Do not let that old corruptible human nature get the best of you. But let God's goodness, God's love, God's gentleness hold sway over your heart. Let God's love permeate your heart. Let us extend God's love and forgiveness to others, even in the midst of our own anger. Freely you have received, so freely give. We no longer need to be ruled by anger. We no longer need to be ruled by vindictiveness. One of the sad things to see today is when you turn on the television set, there's a lot of preachers and a lot of people who supposedly belong to Christ who are angry. I'm angry. I want to do this because I'm angry. I belong to Christ, but I'm angry. In the name of Jesus, I'm angry. That's not the way that Jesus told us to be. The whole purpose of Jesus coming into our midst is because we don't have to be angry anymore. We can show the face of God, which is the face of love and forgiveness. We can show the face of God, which is the face of kindness to all that we meet, even those who would make us angry. Yes, we are going to get angry. We're only human. But don't let our anger cause us to sin. Love one another. Don't let your anger, the sun, go down on your anger. Care for one another. Be kind for one another. Embrace one another. Because you belong to Christ. We belong to God. We belong to one another. Amen.